Good morning. Good to see you here. One I don't think was mentioned in the announcements, probably just because he didn't want to say something about himself. Keith just had to leave. He's been having some real bad back trouble. He says it's getting better, but he had to leave. He stood for a while in the back, and it's just his back was killing him. So please keep Keith in your prayers as well. Last week, we began a series of dealing with questions and issues that come up. Different things come up as we try to figure out, as individuals and as a church, what God wants us to do, how we're supposed to act, the kinds of things that we need to be saying. And if you missed the first part of that series last week, it was called Modern Bereans. And it's an important part because it helps us to understand how we need to deal with every question that we face in knowing what God wants us to do about it. And so that'll be up online sometime soon if you weren't here for that. But I hope you'll go back and look at it because it's going to be the basis for how we look at the rest of these things. One of the issues that is coming up and coming more and more common among Christians is their language in dealing with the Holy Spirit. And what we need to realize is that Christians have often acted like a pendulum, swinging from one extreme of error to another extreme. They start getting way, way, way off of what the Bible says, and somebody recognizes it, says we need to get back to the Bible, and sometimes in doing that, Christians go all the way to the other side and start making restrictions and saying things that the Bible never said on this side. And so we have to be careful of that. Sometimes the error is a little more subtle, just swinging past midpoint, you might say, as the pendulum swings. And so we don't see it right away. And it seems harmless at the time. And that may be kind of what we're talking about this morning. But like I said, this has happened with various issues concerning the Holy Spirit. Some Christians, and I think this is an extreme, you look at Pentecostalism and you recognize you know, all the error that's involved with the Holy Spirit and dealing with that. Well, some Christians, as a reaction to that kind of thing, have swung all the way over here, and now they won't even talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you think about it, and a lot of the things that we say, even in our prayers, we'll often mention the Father, we'll often mention the Son, but a lot of times, the Holy Spirit is left out of our vocabulary altogether. But if we're trying to imitate the New Testament Christians, that wasn't the case. They talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, part of that has to do with us studying the Holy Spirit so that we understand what they're saying and so that we can say it correctly. And that's part of what we're doing this morning. And so, and when Christians sometimes will talk about the Holy Spirit, the only thing that they'll say is just something to try to limit the damage that's done by the error seen in other ways. They might say something like this: the Holy Spirit only works through the Word today. There's a lot of Christians that would say that, but I don't believe the New Testament teaches that. And we're not going to look at Romans 8, 26 and 27, but I just bring that up because I think if you'll read that passage, that is one passage that specifically mentions something the Holy Spirit does that I don't think He does through the Word. But I understand why they say that, but I just think we need to be careful when we try to make blanket statements that may not always be as accurate as they need to be. And so, in recognizing that many Christians have gone to this extreme, they won't talk about it, and when they do, it's only to say that whatever anybody else says about it is wrong. Some Christians have started to swing back, which in one sense is good because they're recognizing that extreme's not right either. And so they're trying to get back to what the Bible says, but then again, there's that tendency where we swing just a little bit too far and we start letting things come in that aren't quite accurate. So we really have to be careful. We really have to do a good job in our study on different issues so that we make sure that we're where we need to be. And so we're just going to talk about one aspect of that this morning. And that's when people use language like, well, I was led by the Spirit in doing that. Well, what do people mean? I mean, that's a phrase, led by the Spirit is a phrase that's used in Scripture, but what do people mean by that? So that's the first question we need to ask in examining this, is what do people usually mean when they say, I was led by the Spirit or something like that? Usually it's said after something good has happened. Here's an example. Maybe you're in college, you're undecided on your major, you know, what am I going to do? This is going to affect the rest of my life. And all of a sudden, it just seems like it clicks and you decide, you know, I'm going to major in business administration. And so you do that and you get done, you graduate. And the day after you graduate, somebody comes and says, I've got a proposition for you. Your education is perfect for what I need for my new business. And the business takes off and everything just seems great. And so they look at that situation and they say, I was led by the Spirit to choose business administration. God knew that all of these things were going to happen. And so He led me to make this decision. Now, it's really easy to say that because everything went well. He got offered a job and things are going well. But would that same person, if those things didn't happen, he got out of college, he can't find a job anywhere, he ends up working at McDonald's, in which sometimes we say that in a derogatory way, but I want to, this is really just a side thing, I think it's commendable for someone to take whatever job that they can get. Some people are too above working at jobs like that, and so then they'll sit at home and they won't make any money at all. And then they'll whine about the economy. So anyways, I'll get off my pedestal about that. So I don't want to say that to tell somebody it's a bad thing to work at McDonald's. If that's what you can get, that's what you need to do. But a lot of times, if that were to happen, you get out of college and he can't use his degree for that, can't find the job, you think he's going to say, well, I was led by the Spirit so that God would ruin my life. You know, he's not going to say that then. And so usually people say that after something good has happened. But they might also say it when they want God to do something for us. A lot of people in preaching today, they'll say, I pray that the Spirit leads me in my sermon today and guides me in the things that I should say today. Well, again, I'm not saying anything either way about that yet, but I'm just saying this is what people usually mean when they use phrases like this. Another version is when people say, well, I was called to do that. I was called by God to preach. Well, I believe I could say that from one perspective, but I believe there's another perspective in which that would be inaccurate for me to say. Somebody might say, well, you know, they notice these abused children and so they start this foundation to help abused children get out of these situations. And they'll say, it was a calling by God. I was called to start this foundation for abused children. And again, I'm not saying anything bad about doing this. There's nothing bad about preaching, obviously. There's lots of good things about starting this foundation for abused children. But what we're asking is it accurate to make statements like, I was led by the Spirit, I was called by God to do this? And so usually when people say something like this, they're referring to some kind of supernatural leading or calling. God led me to this supernaturally. And so as we recognize that's what people normally mean, the next question we need to ask, does God intervene in our lives supernaturally? It's an important question to ask. And I think anyone that's familiar with the Bible would have to say He has done this all throughout history. He has intervened in the lives of people and supernaturally put them in different situations. and things like that. Let's look at some examples. In Genesis chapter 12, we just got done studying the life of Abraham. Remember, they go to Egypt because of a famine. And the whole thing with saying that Sarah was his sister. And then, obviously, God did not want Sarah in the custody of Pharaoh. And so He afflicts Pharaoh in Egypt with plagues. God intervened in Sarah's life so that Sarah would be released from Pharaoh's custody. Joseph is a really good example. Because all of the, we read his story and all of these things happen. His brothers do this. The people forget about him in jail. And all of these different things happen. And when it comes to the end of the story, what does Joseph say? His brothers are worried in Genesis 45. He's going to kill us now. And Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God had His hand in this too. And God was using me. And God was setting me up to be able to get to Egypt, put me in this position to be able to accomplish something that He wanted accomplished." In Jonah, God calls Jonah to preach. Jonah doesn't want to go. He jumps on the ship to get out. God intervenes in Jonah's life, which also affected other people's life. Those sailors on that ship, He calls the storm to happen so that Jonah didn't make it to where he wanted to go. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 3, they were asking, "Why is this man, why was he born blind? Was it because of his sin?" And Jesus said, "No." He says, "He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him." God had His hand in this so that later on His works might be displayed through this man's life. Think about in Luke 22 when they were preparing to eat the last Passover. And that's where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus told Peter and John, "Go into the city. You're going to see a guy carrying a jar of water. And you tell him that we need to use his room. And he'll take you to an upper room where you can prepare the Passover." Well, God provided, God worked it out so that when they came into the city, they would see this guy carrying the water, that he would have this room for them to prepare it in. And so, yes, God intervenes in our lives at various times and for various reasons. But when does He do it? If He does intervene in our lives, when does He do it? Or why does He do it? And if you think about all of those examples that we just talked about, God had something He wanted accomplished. He wanted something according to His will to be done. And so that's when He does something. Not just on a whim, not just at random, but He does it when He wants something accomplished. Now there's something kind of as a side note we need to notice about that. In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai says to Esther, "You may have been put in this position at this very time so that you can go to the king on behalf of the Jews." The Jews were about to be destroyed. And he says, God may have put you here and now for this reason. But He says, if you choose not to do that, deliverance will come from Israel from somewhere else. So God wants us, God created us and gave us free will so that God doesn't over, even though He wants something accomplished, He doesn't override our free will. But His will is always accomplished in the end. Mordecai said, deliverance will rise from somewhere else. Now, how do you think if Esther chose not to do that, how do you think God was going to feel about that? "Well, it's your free will. That's okay." No, that was something God wanted done. And so He's not going to be pleased with that, but He'll raise up deliverance from somewhere else. God's will cannot be thwarted by anything. But God intervenes when He wants something accomplished. He also intervenes in response to prayers. Cornelius is an example. He's praying. He wants to do what's right. And God sends Peter to preach the gospel to him. And so God intervenes in the lives of people. But He doesn't do it in every decision. You know, some people, you know, want to say, God, they go so far, God decided what I was going to order at the restaurant today. God decided that, you know, I was going to find this dollar bill on the parking lot or something like that. They use it all the time. God does not supernaturally lead us in every decision. And He doesn't do it at random. He intervenes when He has something that He wants to be accomplished in our lives. Well, the next question we need to ask is, if God does intervene in our lives, how do we know? And this is starting to get at the heart of the question that we're talking about, because people say, I was led. Basically, they're saying God did intervene. Well, how do we know when God intervenes in our lives? Again, think about the examples that we looked at this morning. Nothing indicates that the man who led Peter and John to that upper room, nothing indicates he knew God worked it out for them to meet and for him to have an empty room to prepare that supper in. There's nothing that indicates that. There's nothing that indicates Potiphar or Pharaoh knew God was using them to allow Joseph to save his family from the famine. And his brothers, who started all of that, they didn't seem to have any idea that God had intervened and God was using them to accomplish this. I want you to think about some situations that you look at in your life. I have these in my own life. That we look back and we say, God must have had His hand in that. There's no way that it could have worked out that way for that to have happened. It was 2 weeks before we were moving to Norway, and we haven't got all our support. We decided that we were going to go either way and just try it. Well, first, a congregation called me and they said, we can't support you monthly, but we have some reserve funds and we'll give you $10,000 and you just use and you spread it out and make it work however you can for your work. Well, that would make up the lacking of our support for a whole year. And then it was just maybe a week after that that the Hansville congregation called and they said, we see that you're still lacking this much in support. We'll cover the rest and we'll support you monthly. And so I called the other congregation that gave us this lump sum. Now that our needs are covered, do you want us to give this money back? They said, no, keep it. Things will come up. You're making an international move. Things will come up. So we got all our support covered. We had these reserve funds. And things did come up in our situation. And I look back at that and I say, God must have had His hand in that. But again, we need to be careful, even with situations that seem just too perfect to be coincidence. Look at this. Think about this situation with the Ethiopian eunuch. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And you look back over that story, There's a lot of things that seem just too perfect. Okay, so he's going along this desert road. He starts reading in Isaiah. The most perfect place that anyone can be reading in the Old Testament to understand the death of Jesus. He's reading in Isaiah 53. And it just happens that this guy's there along this desert road that can walk up to his chariot and explain this passage to him. The guy has a receptive heart. And it just happens as they're going along this desert road that they come by some water. And he says, he just preached Jesus to him, which obviously the connection there is preaching Jesus includes baptism, because the next thing he says is, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And so you look back at all of these coincidences. Now, obviously, this, it says specifically the Spirit led Philip there. Philip knew it was God's providence that they would meet. But what did the Ethiopian eunuch know? He didn't know anything about it. Now, he can look back and he can see the same things that we saw, all of those coincidences, and he can say, God must have had his hand in this. He could say, maybe. But the eunuch could not say, I know Philip, or I was led by the Spirit today. He could say, maybe, but he could not say, I know, based on what we see from Acts chapter 8. And so we can't always be sure when God has His hand in something going on in our life, in our lives or not. And we need to understand that, and we need to see that. But as with Philip, the Spirit did verbally and specifically lead some. Some did know because God specifically told them. There's a lot of passages like this in the book of Acts. Think about Ananias when he was told to see Saul of Tarsus. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. The Lord told him in a vision. Think about the prophets and teachers in Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then they laid their hands on him and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. In Acts chapter 16, there's a little bit of a different situation in verses 6 through 10. Paul and his companions, as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's a pretty easy conclusion. I see a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, Come over and help us. The Spirit's forbidding us here. The Spirit's forbidding us here. I get a vision to come to Macedonia. God's calling me to go to Macedonia. And so even in this instance, when you see these occasions, a lot of times when people mention the Spirit or they mention being called today, they say, I feel called. Or I feel led by the Spirit. They didn't say that. They knew that God was leading them to do this or that, because God told them directly. So the next thing we need to understand is that the Spirit no longer communicates directly in this same way. And we'll just briefly look at this, but it's really easy to see this in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is spiritual gifts. Starting in chapter 7 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, you see that Paul he says now, or now concerning, to indicate the topic that he's going to talk about. Look at this. In chapter 7 and verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. In chapter 8 and verse 1, now concerning food offered to idols. In chapter 11 and verse 2, that's one of those bad chapter divisions. He really switches in verse 2 of chapter 11. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. And then 12 in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. And the key word doesn't pop up again until 15 in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And then again in 16 in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. And so you see these keyed words and they help you to understand that whole section is all about those same topics until the key word pops up again. And so chapters 12 through 14 are about spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. And if you notice in chapter 13 and verse 8, the specific gifts being talked about are prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. The miraculous ways in which God directly communicated to people back in the first century. So let's look at the passage and see what the message is. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So why does Paul, in the midst of talking about spiritual gifts, stop and talk about love? What does this chapter tell us about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge? Love never ends, but they will pass away. They will cease. They will pass away, he says. And then he tells us when they're going to pass away. When the perfect comes. Well, what is the perfect? You back up to verse 9. I know in part. I have incomplete and partial knowledge, but when perfect or complete knowledge comes, when perfect or complete knowledge is available, then these partial ways, you know, a prophecy here, a vision there, miraculous knowledge here, bits and pieces to different churches, but when all has been revealed and when all is recorded, we have available to us complete and perfect knowledge, and so the miraculous knowledge will cease. Will pass away. And think about this. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Not that when I have perfect or complete knowledge, those things will cease away. But when the Scriptures, the source of perfect and complete knowledge is available, those gifts will pass away because we have the knowledge available to us. And so, some Corinthians thought tongue speaking was the most important gift, and they were arguing all about this. And Paul emphasizes the importance of prophecy here. But he sticks this in chapter 13 because he says, even so, you need to focus on love because the spiritual gifts are ending soon. And maybe not even in a lot of these people's lifetime, but they need to be focusing on love now. And the church needs to be founded and built on the foundation of love, because that's what's going to keep them going. Not these spiritual gifts. Those are going to end. But they need to be focusing on love, love for God and love for one another. That's the excellent and perfect gift. And again, you can see this in one other way that I just quickly mentioned. You look in Acts chapter 12, Philip is preaching the gospel in Samaria. They obey the gospel. They saw him perform signs and miracles. And then they sent Peter and John so that they would receive the Holy Spirit and that they would be able then to perform miracles themselves. And so Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon said he saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So really simply, we can understand Philip had spiritual gifts. He was performing miracles. But he had to call Peter and John for the other people to receive spiritual gifts. So only the apostles could pass on the spiritual gifts. And so once the apostles died, and all those they laid their hands on died, the spiritual gifts died with them. So I think that's really easy for us to understand and see. And so God doesn't communicate directly like that to us today. So all of this boils down, we need to understand the right way to be talking about led by the Spirit. We can still be led by the Spirit today. We know 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The reason we have the Bible is because the Holy Spirit inspired people to write the things they wrote. That's what Peter is saying. So the origin comes from the Holy Spirit. And we just read that the Scriptures are sufficient for our every need. So as we study the Bible and apply the Bible, we're led by the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 6 and verse 16 through 25 uses led by the Spirit in talking about the desires of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit through these writers are saying, these things are sinful, stay away from these things if you want an inheritance in the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so he just tells us that as we eliminate the sins that the Spirit tells us are sinful, and we develop holy lives, we're being led by the Spirit through the Scriptures. And you think about the example we looked at, there's another way in which we can be led by the Spirit. Not just by direct commands or direct teachings in the Scriptures, by paying attention to the examples and making conclusions from the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 16, we know that the Spirit doesn't speak to us the way He spoke to Paul there. But what was He telling them? He forbade them to go to this place. He forbade them to go to this place. But then He sent a vision and said to go to this place. What was the Holy Spirit saying? Paul, this is where the need is. There's a preacher that I know of that he's been at a church right now for several years. It's a solid church. Good elders. I'm sure he's well taken care of. He and his family, they get spiritual nourishment. It's a great church that he's a part of, but he's leaving that church. And the reason I think he's leaving that church is because he recognizes the place where he's going needs him more. He could stay there and be comfortable, but he learns from the examples of the Scriptures, I need to go where I'm needed. And so he's led by the Spirit in that way. Not directly, but because he learns from the Word of God, this is what God wants me to do. And so we can still be talk about being led by the Spirit. God does intervene in our lives to accomplish His will for us, but we can't be sure when or how. God said He would cease communicating directly with people after the Scriptures were complete, so we know He's not going to communicate like that to us. But we can still be led by the Spirit. Our lives can be led by God when we study His Word and we apply it to our lives. And then we're led by the Spirit. I hope that that was helpful. I know we covered a great deal of things in that lesson, but I hope that that helps us to be more careful about the things that we say. And even when we're trying to get away from an extreme view of one thing, we need to be careful that we're not swinging too far and going to another extreme view, or at least just passing where we need to be at all. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ, I hope that you will see that you can be led by the Spirit this morning. Because if you have studied the Word of God, it says that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized into Him. And if you are a Christian this morning, I hope that you'll be, if you have sin in your life that needs to be confessed and that you need prayers, I hope that you'll be led by the Spirit. Because it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's what the Word of God says, and so we'll be led by the Spirit if we do that. If we can help you to become a Christian or pray with you this morning, we hope you'll come as we sing this song.